chapter, please. In the Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. Shall we read it, verse 5? This concerns John the Baptist and his ministry. Matthew, chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The last chapter of this same gospel, Matthew 28, reading at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. A few verses in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Shall we read from the first verse? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, or if we have grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. May the Lord bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In the earlier meeting this morning, there was allusion made to the teaching of the Apostle Paul as given in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In its bearing on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And while our brother spoke a few words in that connection, I thought it might be well if today we concentrated on those things and enlarged a little on that same subject this evening, that is, on the Lord's Supper, but preceded that by a few thoughts this morning in connection with another Christian ordinance, the ordinance of Christian baptism. Now, I suppose there's no subject in connection with Christianity that is more controverted than the subject of baptism. Now, I don't intend to involve myself or you in a lot of controversy this morning. I just want to speak quite simply on the passage that we have before us in Matthew 3, a word or two, in connection with the 28th of Matthew and the 6th of Romans. Don't want to elaborate things, and if you feel, as a friend of mine said on one occasion after I had said what I thought the sixth of Romans taught. He came to me after, he said, "Brother, there's not a drop of water in the sixth of Romans." Well, maybe there isn't, but be that as it may, we'll try and discuss what the Scripture says without getting too involved in the question of whether this is baptism with water or baptism with the Spirit or whether both are in view. I don't want anything controversial at all. I do want, however, to say a few things that may be helpful to us. And if it be that there is a person here this morning who is a believer and has never been baptized unto our Lord Jesus Christ, it may be productive of good in his life. Things come about in this way. Some years ago, we were having extension of our Emmaus Bible School by reason of classes held regularly in the city of Detroit. And I commuted for about 3 winters on alternate weekends from Toronto to Detroit for those classes. One winter there, I took a series of talks on the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We went into some discussion of the pre-incarnate glory of our Lord and his incarnation, his coming into manhood. And lest anybody thinks he's left buried in a Syrian grave, you know, we believe here at Park of the Palms that he's enthroned in the glory in a body today. The glorified Lord. The first fruits in resurrection from the dead. And as the first fruits have gone into heaven, the whole harvest in glory is going in one of these days. And his people are going to be with him, and they're going to be like him forever. Isn't that a tremendous hope? Surely is. There's nothing like that under the sun. Nothing else like it. The Christian hope is a grand, a glorious thing. Well, as we're proceeding with that series of talks, we came at length to the commencement of the Lord's ministry, and we pointed out that he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. Then he went out, and for 40 days he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And all of this is mightily instructive, by the way, and in his overcoming of Satan and his temptation indicated this, that he was sufficient to overcome him in a greater experience still at the place called Calvary. But just back to the baptism for a moment. I happen to make this remark. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked a distance of about 65 miles to be baptized. There are many Christians in America who haven't even walked across the road to be baptized. Now I know instantly folks bristle and they say, well, is baptism essential? Well, if we're talking about being essential to salvation and going to heaven, the answer is no. If one's baptism is essential to his obedience to the Word of God, then the answer is yes. And obedient Christians are baptized unto our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. And if any of us have snapped our fingers mentally at the truth of baptism, then let's ask this question. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. This is part of what the Lord has given to us. And this, by the way, is meaningful when things are opened up. Oh, this one is only an ordinance. Yes, it's only an ordinance. But it's an ordinance that sets out some of the basic truths of the Word of God and carries with it to the obedient soul, the exercised soul, a commitment that very few other things will do. I was mightily moved some time ago in Madrid, Spain. I was there for a little visit, and I recall in the Lord's Day evening they had a baptismal service. I preached, and in view of the nature of the occasion, preached on the ordinance of Christian baptism. This, of course, by interpretation. I have no facility in Spanish. When this was all over, a number of young men and women came forward, and one by one they were baptized. And the man who baptized them put a charge to each one of them with a question something like this, in Spanish, of course. Are you a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your own Savior? And each in turn responded quietly but firmly, "Si." Creo. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. Some of the boys whom we have known, when I say known, at least have knowledge of, in those Spanish Christian assemblies, they have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized unto him. And that commitment, si, creo, upon their induction into the Spanish army was such, they refused certain things that were called up, that were called upon to do in their induction into the army, and they were given 2 years at hard labor for the refusal. This meant something. These men had committed themselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, in an age of affluence and easy going and everything comes easy and everything goes easy and we can kick up our heels pretty well as we like, in a free country like this, We don't know what it costs men in some parts of the world to make a confession of faith in Christ and publicly to be identified with him in the ordinance of baptism. It means something to those boys to stand publicly and say, "See, Crail, yes, I believe." In some parts of the world, and as Mr. Willis has already indicated, we have been interested for a long, long time now in the promotion of Christian missions all around the world. Assemblies such as this one here have a total of some 1,300 missionaries in many parts of the world. They are laboring in some 55 or 60 different countries. We may get into a little of this as we go along during the week. Sometimes men who were former Muslims have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their friends and their relatives didn't like that. But things went along without too much trouble until they were publicly baptized unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, some of those men were never heard of. It cost them something to make this commitment. Now, it costs people a great deal in this day to make this commitment. You know, tensions were very real. And here was a man called John the Baptist. And when he came, people had to take a stand in relation to the truth of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There's always something doing when a man is sent from God. Now, John was that kind of a man, a burning and a shining lamp, or a shining light. John had it both ways. He not only shone, giving illumination, there was burn, there was sting, there was hurt in his ministry, and some of these men didn't like it. Pharisees, Sadducees came to his baptism, and he spoke to them something like this: "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, John the Baptist wasn't the kind of man who stroked everybody's fur down the way he wanted it stroked. This man, right from the shoulder, just preached the word of God plainly and simply to them. Some were coming, however, and they were men who recognized this, that things were not right in Israel, and things were not right in their own life. And when they were called to a baptism unto repentance, they came and they were baptized of him in Jordan. And what they were saying in effect was this: "We're all wrong in the depths of our souls. We're all wrong in our lives before God. This then is our baptism unto repentance." Not that baptism put away their sins, not at all. Their sins will be put away through a greater than John who is coming and who is going to undergo a tremendous baptism at the place called Calvary. And men and women have their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, who shed his blood for us, and on no other ground. Other salvation can no man, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friends, there is one route home to the glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not baptism, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who forgives our sins. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and men are not brought to God by baptism in any form. I wonder if I've made that clear. I hope so. "I feel right," says one, "you know, I was baptized so many years ago." Listen, friend, if that's all you're depending on, you're on shaky ground. These people were baptized unto a baptism that was given by God through John the Baptist, but it needed the blood of Christ to put their sins away. Is that clear? We need to make this mercilessly clear, simply because folks are hanging onto all kinds of things in order to be right with God. Jesus the Lord, my righteousness. And our being right with God depends on Christ and his perfect work alone. Alone. They came and were baptized of John. And they were saying this in effect in their heart: "Oh God, we're not right. And we need to be put right. And we're expressing our repentance in relation to our sins by coming and being baptized by John. But we know that our sins are not put away in this baptism. We know that something else is required. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Not John's baptism or any other." Then Jesus came. 65 miles he had walked to be baptized by John. Oh, to somebody, was it necessary? Yes, it was necessary if he would identify himself with a testimony of God that then prevailed in the world. John had come as a witness. And in carrying on his witness, our Lord had come. And it's interesting to note this, my friends. Our Lord's public ministry began with baptism. And his public ministry concluded with another baptism. We'll come to that a little more in a moment or two. Here then he came to John. You know, there must have been something about the person, the presence of our Lord Jesus that gave John pause. He presented himself for baptism. Ah, but said John, much more to the point, if I were baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I wonder what he saw in the Lord Jesus that made him react like that. There must have been something about him that gave a sense of a man from another world, a man who didn't belong to things down here. He'd come from other regions altogether. Surely there must have been that about it. Comest thou to me? Much rather would I be baptized of thee. John, suffer it to be so now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And to the fulfillment of his mission here on earth, his baptism of John was necessary. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And if I as a Christian man am going to fulfill the will of God in my life, I must be baptized unto our Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the word of the Lord. And by the way, let me say this. I sometimes stress this in classrooms up there at school. If I'm not obedient to any phase of Christian truth, I can't preach that truth. You can't teach things to which you're not obedient yourself. And the man who's not obedient to our Lord in this matter of baptism can't preach baptism. The man who's not obedient in the matter of the Lord's Supper can't preach the Lord's Supper. Anything that is not lived out in our life simply cannot be preached in our ministry, unless we're frightfully hypocritical about it, and the Lord delivers from that. Here then, our Lord is identifying himself with a God-given ministry that prevailed in the land at that time. A man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to John, and he was baptized of him. And we read, the people came to John, and they were baptized of him, now note this, confessing their sins. Jesus also was baptized of John. He was baptized in praying. What's the difference? They all had sins to confess, and they confessed them. This man had no sin to confess. He stood in the waters and prayed. In him there was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. God's holy, spotless Son. But he was identified with sin. God made to light upon him the iniquity of us all. And it was only because he was who he was that he could do what he did. No other could our place have taken. The archangel Michael could never have died for you and for me. Only one who, being God in his own essential person, could bear our sin in his own body on the tree. And when he underwent the waters of baptism in the River Jordan, he was saying this in effect. I am identifying myself with sinful men who have come here and confessed their sins, but this baptism will never put their sins away, nor will my being baptized in these waters put their sins away. And he's saying this in effect, Father, I'm going on to the cross to a greater baptism. I'm going to shed my blood, and through that baptism, I'll put their sins away. In the course of his public ministry, he said on one occasion, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened, how am I bound, until it be accomplished. What was he thinking about? He was thinking of the place called Calvary. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Jesus, the Savior, died, nailed to the tree, cruelly crucified, stricken for me. Darkness there shut him in. God judged him for my sin. Jesus, my soul to win, died there for me. Friends, that's the essence of the gospel. Not in baptism, but through the shedding of the blood of Christ, do we have the forgiveness of sins. David wrote in one of his psalms, a messianic psalm, 1,000 years before the Lord came. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And in similar language, deep calleth unto deep, but the noise of thy water stops. What is going on here? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is one in the deeps of his own holiness, coming into contact with sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world, that he might put it away. and the face of a holy God is averted, and judgment is poured out on him, judgment such as man could never know or man could ever sustain, and sustaining the judgment of God, which was exhausted there in the matter of sin, Jesus our Lord put sin away and he's been raised from the dead, and our salvation is in him and in him alone. The baptism of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straightened until it be accomplished? Thank God he accomplished it. He's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father and exalted to God's right hand. And he said, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Where is he? He's alive in the glory today. Our risen Lord and Savior. And one of these days he's coming again. His public ministry began with baptism. He was baptized in the River Jordan. His public ministry ended in the fearful baptism of the cross. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, our Lord went on in Matthew chapter 3, or John goes on speaking of this matter of baptism. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. After me cometh one whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I am not even fit to stoop down and unloose the thong of his sandal. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And my dear friends, every man in America, at long last, will either be baptized with the Holy Ghost or be baptized with fire. Well, the one, I don't believe in hell. My friend, you better believe in hell. And your not believing in hell won't make a scrap of difference. Not one little bit. When I was a younger fellow, I used to do a lot of preaching on the lines of Christian evidences and Christian apologetics. Now, these lines of things are valuable in certain circumstances, but I don't bother myself in public ministry along that line anymore. If a man says, I don't believe in God, well, I don't trouble too much. I just tell him that so far as I'm concerned, in the depths of my own soul, I have a very, very great sense of God and a sense of a need of God. If a man says to me, the sun isn't shining, I don't argue about it. What's the use? I think there are certain things that are not worth arguing about. I mean, arguing about. They're too self-evident for that. Christianity is a veritable reality. Christ our Lord has come into the world, and by reason of his coming, he is forming his church, his body, his bride, and one of these days, the Lord who died for us and has gone to heaven is going to come again and take his church home to be with himself, and like him yonder in the glory. Who are going home? All who have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. His church is composed of every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ who has been baptized in one spirit into one body. Now here on earth today, there aren't a half a dozen or 50 different bodies. Now in one sense there are, because men have created bodies. I mean religious bodies. God looks down from heaven and he doesn't see church A and church B and church C and church the other and all the lot and there's this party and there's that party and that group and that group. He looks down from heaven and you know what he sees here in America and Africa and Asia and all the rest? He sees the body of Christ. Isn't that right? And every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is baptized in one spirit into that one body. Now every child of God is born of the Spirit into the family of God. Now that's the only way you can get there. In fact, the only way we arrived on this scene is we were born here. Anybody who was not born, well, you said, don't be silly. And not being a bit sillier than some other folks are. The only thing is, I'm speaking about the physical level, and it's absolutely essential to be born to come into this world. And it's absolutely essential to be born of God to get into the family of God. There's no other way of getting there. I came into my father's family by the avenue of birth. So did you. I came into the family of God by the avenue of birth. There's no other way of getting there. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus said so. And he didn't say this is a good idea or it's something desirable. He said this is imperative. You must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very well then, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. What is this anyway? Now, We could spend a lot of time on this. I just haven't time to get involved in it, aside from making one or two remarks, and they are these. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of a religious experience. It's not something that sets people all a quiver and gives them a kind of a shake-up that they didn't have 5 minutes ago and they've got now. Not that at all. The fact of the matter is that when a child is born into the royal family, he belongs to Buckingham Palace, he belongs to the House of Windsor, he belongs to the royal family. And he's in there perhaps for years before he understands the thing. He doesn't know what royalty is all about. It'll be years before he does. He finds that out after a time. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is born of one Spirit into the family of God. We're all God's children. Every one of us. And the distinguishing mark about us is not whether we're Methodists or Presbyterians or Baptists or something else. That's not the point. The distinguishing point is this. We're children of God. Isn't that great? Children of God. Think of that. Brother, there's nothing more wonderful under the sun than to know ourselves down here as children of God. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the fatherhood of God, said, if ye being evil, you being the kind of men you are, the kind of people you are, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, which is in heaven. And if we've any idea of fatherhood through human experience, I wonder what the fatherhood of God must be. We are children of God. How did this come about? We are born of one Spirit into the family of God. It's the only way of becoming a child of God. Similarly, a parallel way, there's no other way of getting into the body of Christ than through baptism in one Spirit into that body. You are born of the Spirit in the family of God. You're baptized in one Spirit into the body of Christ. Are these emotional experiences? Well, there may be in connection with one's new birth. A tremendous emotional experience in some cases. Not necessarily. This is spiritual truth. And it is a truth that every believer here in our Lord Jesus Christ is, by reason of that fact, baptized in one Spirit into the body of Christ. It's the only way you can get there. There are no members of the body saved by baptism in one Spirit into one body. I try to illustrate this matter in this way because there's a good deal of confusion in the air about it. Illustrated perhaps in this way. I recall some years ago at the time we organized the Emmaus Bible School and wished to have the work incorporated. We went first of all, and sometime later, to a place in Illinois, but first of all to Queen's Park up in Toronto, Canada. Five of us walked in there. We'd already had our arrangements in hand, and so-and-so was to be president, so-and-so vice president, so-and-so was to be the secretary, and somebody else was to be the treasurer, and somebody was to be the principal of the school, and so-and-so and so. Anyway, in we went. Now, when we men walked in, we were five men who bore no relationship to each other, other than this, that we were interested in the same work. We're all Christians, of course. And we all wished to see through these papers of incorporation. When we walked out, we bore a new relationship, the one to the other. We five were the incorporators, and we had a legal status. We were the incorporated members of the Emmaus Bible School. We bore a corporate relationship, the one to the other. All we Christians are thus baptized, or shall I change the word? We are incorporated into one body by what is called baptism in one Spirit. You take a whole lot of lumps of ore. They're mined somewhere away in the mountains. They're brought in a train down to a great smelter, poured into huge kettles, and these kettles are placed over blast furnaces. Terrific heat there. By and by, all these lumps of ore are reduced to one molten mass. All that is no use is all skimmed off. It goes to the slag heap. The pure metal is retained there, refined by fire. 10,000 pieces may have been poured into that gigantic kettle. When everything is poured out, you have one mass. All of this, by reason of the action of the heat, is brought together in one mass. By reason of incorporation in the body of Christ, we have been, or incorporated, or baptized in one Spirit, we are incorporated into the body of Christ. We are members of His body. And it's nice to reflect on this, that once you become a member of the body of Christ, you'll never be disjointed. Our Lord will be a total man, a whole man, the new man in yonder glory. The old lady was being approached one day by someone who didn't have too much time for this matter of the security of the man in Christ. "Ah, Jenny, you say that you're a member of the body of Christ." "Aye, I am." "But suppose that finger is lost?" "Ah," she says, "I'll no be lost, and I'll no fall through his fingers. I'm yin of them. I'm one of them. Now, I can shake my hand a great deal, my fingers don't shake off. These fingers are united to the body. There is such a thing as the severance of a finger, physically. There's no such thing as a severance of the members of Christ from himself. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands." Now this begins the Christian era. It began with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the incorporation of all who believed in our Lord Jesus Christ into one body. Baptism with the Spirit. At the end of the age, there's going to be another baptism. And it is the forerunner of an eternal condition. There is such a thing as baptism with fire. And let me say this, my friends, I have no joy in preaching baptism with fire. But any man who's faithful to Holy Scripture must, upon occasion, speak about baptism with fire. John said, now listen, John the Baptist, and the Lord said of him, "No man born in Israel, born of woman in Israel, is greater than John the Baptist." This is the quality of the man. He, Christ, will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His people, baptized with the Holy Ghost, those who are not his people, will be baptized with fire. Now, as I said a moment ago, there are some who take this view, "Well, I don't accept that. I don't believe in judgment." It doesn't make a great deal of difference whether we believe certain things or not. And our disbelief in fact or in truth isn't going to alter the fact or alter the truth. Mr. Greenhalgh was up here a few minutes ago. He's from Alberta. I've spent a good few years in Alberta too. In fact, all the opening years of my public ministry were spent in Alberta. Prior to that, however, I remember one winter when we had a terrific blizzard to the east of Calgary some distance. It blew terribly cold, deep snow. And then after the blizzard was through, for usually it's not so cold during the blizzard, but after the blizzard comes the calm. And then the thermometer plummets. At that time, a lot of cattle were driven into some of the fence corners and they were found later standing up, frozen to death. That's cold out there. And after that particular storm, the thermometer in our area went down 30, 40, 50, 55, 60, 62 degrees below zero. "Oh, I don't believe it. That won't make it any warmer in Alberta in the wintertime." "Brother, it's cold there. Let me tell you, it's cold. It can be awfully cold. That's why the greenhouses are here, part of the pond." You know, sometimes I get a little weird with you. "Oh, I don't believe in hell." Brother, you'll wake up in hell if you don't get busy and believe something. Christ died to save men from going to hell. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." That's what he said. You argue with him at your peril. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Every one of us here this morning is either baptized in the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, or we're exposed to baptism with fire. Now, these are terrible realities, my friends. These are tremendous things. And these are the issues that widely divide the sons of men on the face of the earth today. And divine things cannot be trifled with. These issues cost the Son of God his precious blood. We dare not trifle with them. Or if we do, we do so at our peril. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The apostle writing of this said, "There's a day coming when he shall descend from the heavens with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christian baptism. "All authority," the Lord says, "given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore Make disciples of all nations. For all these missionaries all around the world for today. Well, wherever there is fidelity to the message, the job the Lord has given, they're preaching the gospel, and all who believe the gospel are brought into this area of discipleship. Make disciples of all nations through the proclamation of the truth, baptizing them. Now, he said this, and as he said it, there's value in this. Baptizing them. Bring them to the place of open, public commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, indoctrination, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, these were the instructions he gave to his people. My friends, you can't carry out these instructions unless you're obedient to them yourself in the first place. You can't preach the gospel, surely, unless you're a believer in the gospel. You can't preach baptism unless you're a subject of baptism yourself. You can't teach people to observe all things whatsoever the Lord taught unless you observe them yourself. Surely this is self-evident. And my friends, the purpose of God, the Son, in laying down his life and in setting in motion the gospel of his grace to the whole wide world was that men might become disciples of his. They might become committed believers. They might become practicers of all those things that he taught. And he taught some wonderful things while he was here. And he's gone home to heaven, and he's left the job to us. What are we going to do about it? I wonder if it's possible there's a soul here this morning who's not yet saved. My friend, listen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is there a Christian here who's never been baptized? If not, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Those folks I mentioned in Detroit a long time ago, sitting in the meeting when I just mentioned the Lord walked 65 miles to be baptized. One man remarked to his wife after that, and he said, look, you and I have been saved for I don't know how many years. There were a couple in middle life by this time. All these years we've known the Lord. We've never been baptized. The next time I was down for a class in Detroit, they were both baptized under the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, are you an obedient Christian? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. A song in relation to baptism, number 525. We haven't quite got on to the subject of Christian baptism. Maybe a little later we will, but we'll sing this in anticipation of a little further word on this subject. 525, around thy grave, Lord Jesus, in spirit here we stand. 525. Thee, the church's head, and now we share thy triumph, thou firstborn from the dead. Isn't that uplifting language? The last verse. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Holy Scriptures, Thy Word of Truth. Thou hast given the Word to us by divine inspiration. In this we rest. We thank Thee for all the truth that is brought to us in the Word. And Father, in the light of what we have been thinking about, the Lord's baptism in Jordan, that fearful baptism of the cross, the baptism of Thy people with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and a future day of baptism with fire, oh God, we pray that we may think of all of these things seriously and help us to respond to all of this as we should. Make us, we pray, first of all, to be believers in our Lord Jesus. May we all, as those Spanish boys, say in the depths of our souls, "See, Creo, yes, I believe." Make us committed Christians, obedient Christians, the kind of people who follow on to know the Lord. We thank Thee for this hour of fellowship together over the Word, and now we commit ourselves to Thee. May grace and mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people. Sanctify to every heart Thy word of truth through Jesus Christ our Lord.